Good morning, friends. If we'd not met, my name is Charlie Salamone. And a little about myself. I am a husband. I am a father of five. I am a pastor. On the evenings and weekends, I am kind of a chef, sometimes a musician. Those are all things about my identity. And I bring them up because we're in a series on identity. And if you've been with us, you know that our identity, first and foremost, as we've been discussing, our identity comes from our relationship with God, about who we are in Him. If you're a believer, you have been made a child of God. You've been adopted into His special family. You've been united with Jesus. That's your identity. And that transcends all the things that we do. But, or this is an experience that I have. Maybe you can relate. I can wake up on any given morning. Let's say I wake up on a certain day. I don't have to work. So the night before, maybe I stayed up a little too late watching Netflix. And then I slept particularly late. I'm kind of groggy getting up. And by the time I have coffee and something to eat, I take out my phone, I start scrolling, maybe watching some of those stupid little videos. 2 hours have gone by. It's happened before. And now we're like into the afternoon. And I haven't done anything all day. And even though I can tell myself, well, you're a child of God. You're not defined by what you do. Even though that's the case, there still is kind of a feeling of just like, oh, I haven't done anything. I just feel not totally fulfilled in how the day is going. You know, maybe you can relate with that. Or not just on a particular day, maybe like your whole life in the sense of, you're a child of God. You know that. You've heard that. You believe that. You believe in Jesus. You've been baptized in His name. You have that identity. But you still, deep down, you have dreams of things you would like to do. Things in this world that you would like to be. Whether it's might be as simple as being a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad or a pastor, perhaps, or a lawyer, or perhaps just some craft you'd like to learn, or a hobby that just, you know, I know some people, they get home from work and they go to their guitar for hours. There's things you want to do, and you might think, well, how does that fit in with, you know, being called to be a Christian? We're talking about identity here. Well, we're going to make sense of this all today. We're going to see that there's a good reason why you have these things in your mind and in your heart, things you would like to do with your life, things you'd like to do with your hands. There's a reason for that, and it has to do with how we are made. And so we're going to talk about today that and how it fits in with this call, this identity we have from Jesus. Okay? Does that sound good? I'm going to pray. Father God, I pray that you give me words. Help me speak what is true clearly. Help me speak it clearly and also in a way that's interesting and helpful and engaging in a way that can speak to our hearts. And I pray that this morning we would sense that you are with us, because you are with us, Lord. Let that truth be something we can experience through faith and just with the eyes of our heart and able to see that. And encourage us in the ways that you have called us in this life, Lord. I ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, where shall we begin? Well, let's begin at the beginning. That makes sense. Let's begin at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. If you don't know, that's the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Okay, so this is a fairly well-known passage of scripture. Some of you chuckled when I said earlier that I have to subdue and have dominion over this unruly church. I was just kidding, by the way. That's the language here. Let them subdue, let them have dominion. What does that mean? Well, before we get to it, I want to remind us what's at the beginning. Cheryl talked about it 2 weeks ago, and we discussed this last week as well, when God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that," hear that, "so that they may rule over, have dominion, subdue." So, before we talk about what we are to do, the "so that," before we talk about that, I want to remind you of first, we are not created to do. First and foremost, we are created to be. Remember? Let us make mankind in our image so that they can do this. We're created to be. Something I've said a couple times since this series began: weak and miserable religion. Those are words I got from the Bible. Weak and miserable religion says, this is what you must do. This is what you must achieve in order to be there, in order to be secure, in order to be safe. This is what you must do. But the religion of the Spirit says, this is who you are now by faith. This is where you have already arrived in Christ. Weak, miserable religion says, you still got this place to go. You still have this mark that you need to meet. You still have to perform to this level. Weak, miserable religion says, you must do this. But the life-giving religion of the Spirit says, in Christ, this is who you are right now. Made in the image of God, adopted into the special family of God, sealed, saved forever and ever. That's who you are. Okay, so just a reminder. First and foremost, we are made to be. And from that, so that, well, let's talk about what we do with our hands. Let's talk about our various jobs in life, the things we are created to do. Now, the language here, the language is kind of weird. I've always thought, rule over the fish in the sea, have dominion, just the wording there is a little, sometimes in the Bible you have shorthand, in the sense of like a couple phrases that actually mean a lot more than that, and it's just kind of a way of summarizing it. Because I would read that like, you know, subdue, have dominion over the fish. I just get a funny picture in my head of like these unruly fish. These unruly fish, and you gotta keep them in line. You know, it doesn't mean that. In the next chapter, God says, you know, when he makes mankind, he says, keep and guard, watch over the garden, take care of the garden. Okay, the garden meaning creation. A word that's often used to describe this role that humanity has in having dominion and subduing the world, a word that's often used is steward. We're called to steward the world. But I'll be honest with you, no one knows what that means. In the sense of steward isn't a word that we use outside of church. We have to stop doing that. In church, we have to use words that people know what they mean. Otherwise, it's, what are we doing? Okay, maybe you know what steward means. Okay, it's not part of my normal vocabulary. So I felt like we need to do better. I wanna understand this better. What is our role as men and women, as humans in this world? What is he telling us to do here? And it all clicked for me this week. It all clicked for me. I wish the kids were in here right now. Do you know what is the best-selling video game of all time? My 9-year-old got it on the second guess, okay? The best-selling video game of all time by far is, did I hear someone say it? What? Minecraft, that's right. Minecraft, by far the best-selling video game. And if you don't know, if you don't have kids or you've never been a kid playing this game, it's been around for some time. The game works as there's this vast, almost infinite, maybe infinite landscape, terrain, and it's got animals and raw material that can be found, that can be mined. And from this, from these materials, plants and animals and resources, you can make, first you can make tools. And then from those tools, you can make pretty much anything. And you can build homes and farms and systems and cities. People build beautiful, amazing things in Minecraft. And I'll be honest, I didn't really understand it. I would see my kids play it and I'd be like, so what's the point of the game? You know, like there are no goals. There are no set goals. There are no levels to beat. And so it's like, what is it about this game that makes so many people like, I need to do it? There's something in the way we were created in which we want to make the world flourish. We want to take what is created, the raw materials of this world, and bring it to potential in the way that that is put in our minds. In the sense that some people like to take the raw created things and from that, build something, create something. When I get home today, I am going to cook. I'm going to cook some recipes, and I love doing it. I love just inventing things in the kitchen, creating things out of raw materials. There's a lot of ways people do that. Your builders, your woodworkers, the list goes on. You have some people who love taking things that others have built and making them better, making them more efficient, making them better organized. That's how some people are made. Other people like taking creation and making it beautiful, making it expressive. These are your artists. Others, when I read this passage about, you know, the mandate of creation, the thing that stands out to them the most is be fruitful and increase in number, be fruitful and multiply. For some, being a mom or a dad or a grandmother or a grandfather, being part of this multiplying, just so much speaks to who you want to be, who you feel deep down you were made to be. And, theologians, this passage here, theologians call this the cultural mandate. Cultural meaning the word cultivate. this mandate to take what is created and cultivate it into something that flourishes. Take the creation which God created and in his image, bring it to goodness, to potential, to make it flourish, right? So, recap. What I've said thus far is we were created, and Genesis chapter 1, we were created with this purpose of reflecting God in the world and bringing this creation to potential, to make it flourish. We were created to make the creation flourish. And we have different ways that we are uniquely made to do that. Okay? So that's Genesis chapter 1. Now, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, you know their names? Well, they had children and grandchildren, and their children had children and grandchildren, and the world began to increase in number. If you turn the page a little bit, well, let's do that. Let's turn the page and check in on how things are going. Check in on how this new creation is taking off. Check in on how this new cultural mandate has been embraced, shall we? So let's jump to Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Okay, so on one hand, we seem to have some progress. The people are multiplying. Cain built a city. The city has agriculture. The city has music. The city has metalworking tools. There's innovation. So in some way, the cultural mandate has taken off. But at the same time, you can see that something has gone terribly wrong. Can't you? They're running the race. But are they making this creation flourish in the image of God? With goodness. We can see some problems pretty easily, can't we? Lamech, this fellow, God had said regarding marriage, let the two become one flesh. A man will cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Lamech is the first person to have the idea to have multiple wives. That wasn't what was written down. That's not what was spoken. And not only that, you can see by how he kind of carries on with these women that he's not looking for a partner to share life with. He's more looking for a fan base. He gathers his wives around him and kind of brags and wants that sort of devotion. So that's not That's not the image of God. Then there's, well, a man injures him, a man wounds him, so he kills the man. That's not justice, is it? That's what you call vengeance. All that to say is you have the world taking off and the world building, but there's something that is not right. There's something that is corrupted. Actually, when I had this conversation with my boy at the table about Minecraft, I had to get educated because I've never played the game. He told me when you begin the game, you don't really have anything, but sometimes you can travel and you can find someone else's village and you can kill them and take all their stuff. And it's like, oh, you know, people have actually figured that out also. You know, there is shortcuts. There are other ways to fulfill this cultural mandate if we were to ignore the character of God for a moment, right? Maybe this might resonate with you. On Monday, I sat down with a woman in the church, and she had worked in the world of finance, and she said, towards the end of my job, I just couldn't handle it anymore, because the job was good, but the culture was so toxic. The place I worked, the culture was so toxic. Does that relate? Because as a pastor, I've sat down with people and I've noticed a pattern. I've heard people say, yeah, I work in the service industry. The service industry is a very dark place to work. I work a factory, and the culture of factory work, it's really hard to be a Christian. Or, you know, I serve in the military, and the culture there, it's the same story that I hear in different ways from different people, okay? The culture of academia, I've heard, is so climbing one over another. I've heard someone say that, where the picture that I'm painting, and maybe you hear it, maybe it resonates with you, yes, there is something good and beautiful about cultivating this creation with innovation and art and family life. I didn't even get into how families can feel like there's something broken and something's been corrupted. It's not the way that it should be. The point I'm trying to make, if we just recap it all, is there is a cultural mandate. We've been sent out to make this world flourish, but something has gone terribly wrong, something that we call sin. The whole system seems to have been corrupted. Jesus had different ways of referring to that. Sometimes he would just say the world. Sometimes the Bible, the New Testament, would say the world, as in, you are not of the world. Do not love the world. When the Bible says that, it's not talking about the material creation. It's talking about this corrupted system. There are other terms used for it. This age, or this evil age. Actually, that brings me to Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 4. It's not on the screen, but I'll just read it. Jesus, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. He gave himself to rescue us from this corrupted system. How does Jesus rescue us from this corrupted system? And the way that he does it, he gives us a better name. He gives us a better identity. You see, the reason the world functions the way it does, you can see this in Genesis 4 we looked at. The reason the world functions the way it does is people are looking for affirmation. Lamech was looking for affirmation when he kept taking more wives and boasting about himself. People are looking for affirmation. People are looking for security. People are looking for prosperity. So they climb over one another. Affirmation, security, prosperity. And the way that Jesus rescues us from this system is giving us all of that in him. A new name, a new identity, being a child of God, being united with Jesus forever, being united with his righteousness. Affirmation, you're a child of God. Security, you are safe forever. Nothing can ever separate you from the love. Prosperity, you own everything. That's what it says in the Bible. All things are yours. I mean, as a child of God, we are rich in our present state. And at the right time, that will be made visible for all to see. The way that Jesus rescues us from this rat race is by giving us a more secure identity, an identity that transcends it all. I don't need to fight for my status because I have it. And the things of this world can't take it away. You know, sticking with Genesis 4 for a second, there was something that I just couldn't let go. I read this passage. Put that back on the screen, would you? I read this passage, and, beginning in verse 20, you start to see this family. You got Jabal. Jabal was, you know, the father of agriculture. You have his son, Jubal. He was the first inventor of musical instruments. You got their brother, Tubal. He was the first blacksmith. And then it says, Tubal Cain's sister was Naamah. And it just moves on. And, this passage is not an extensive genealogy where they would list everyone. So I just read this, and I'm like, why that line about Naamah? Like, why is she listed there? That's just how my brain works. And I found that in the scriptures, ask those questions, okay? Because sometimes God wants to show you something. And I don't actually totally know why Naamah's there, but I did the best I can with it. And I'm going to tell you. It's like, she might have done things in her life. She might have done impressive things. But her, the things she did, they're not listed the way that her siblings' things are listed. For her, it's just her name. Why is she mentioned? Well, she mattered. She's mentioned because she mattered. But a little more than that, as I was trying to figure out what this means, in the Bible, a lot of the times, points are made in subtle ways, and it's very often that people's name has meaning with the story. So I had to do a little research on the Hebrew word Naamah. And what it means is pleasant or delightful or wonderful, I guess you could say. Okay. Like I said, I have five children. Let's talk about the three little ones for a moment. I could talk about all of them, but let's just focus on the three little ones. 5, 7, and 9. Did I get that right? It's always changing. These three little kids, I'll be honest with you, they don't really carry their weight. Around the house, they don't really do anything super helpful or productive for the functioning of the family. Just, I as far as like creating, I mean, there was a couple times this week where they had the Play-Doh out, right? But that's more work than it's worth. We do get some creation, but a lot of cleanup involved. Friday, we did make slime, the recipe we found online. But again, that was me doing most of the work. They don't really do anything. But they serve a purpose in the home. They make me so happy. That's the truth. They are delightful. They make me so, so happy. I don't know Nama's story. I imagine she did lots of things in her life. But first and foremost, she was loved. She was pleasant. She was delightful. Her siblings did a bunch of stuff, but she was wonderful. That's what you need to know about her. You know, I'm going to call them secondary identities. I have a secondary identity of being a husband to Aaron, you know, a father, a pastor, chef. I call it secondary because those things might change over time, okay? Many times they will. But there's an identity that we have that transcends all of it. And that identity, once more, is being known, being loved, being secure, having the identity of knowing God and being known by Him and being loved by Him. Your first job is to allow yourself to be loved by God right where you're at. That is a more important function than anything you can actually do with your hands. And the idea is the things that we do with our hands flow out of that. They flow out of that. So therefore, we can go and do these other things in life without having our heart resting on them. Okay. Recap once more. God has sent us out. God has created us with a purpose, a mandate to go into this world and cultivate it. Sin has corrupted that, but Jesus rescues us from that corruption by giving us a better name. And now then, what shall we do having that better name? And now, for the last verse today, Matthew 28:18-20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Once more, this is shorthand. This is a couple verses that mean a lot, all right? And if we could just look at one part, when it says go and make disciples, the Greek is actually more specifically with nuance, it's actually as you go, make disciples. As you go. As you go where? as you go fulfilling this cultural mandate that we all naturally do, working your jobs, living as a mother, father, a neighbor, and such. As you are cultivating this world and making it flourish in the way that you know how, the way that you're wired to, as you go, make disciples. The woman that I talked with on Monday, who told me, my work had become unbearable. The culture was so toxic. My manager was neither kind nor respectful to me. It was very hard. And one day, I just was driving to work, and I just pulled over, and I couldn't do it. I stopped the car, and I just said, I can't go. I cannot do it. And she told me that a voice just kind of came to her and said, pray for the building. Pray for the building where you work. Pray for the building, okay. Prayed for the building. And then pray for the warehouse workers. Okay, she prayed for the warehouse workers. Now pray for the office staff. You know, including the manager who's not very nice to you. Prayed for the office staff. And after that, she had a new strength to return to work. The idea is we go to these places, we do these things that we're called and wired to, but we have a purpose that transcends the things that others do. And our purpose is in the going, in the doing, in the being a husband, a mom, a office worker in a finance company, in the going, we do what the world cannot do, as in we shine with a goodness. We shine with the reflection of who God is. We reflect that in those places as we go. And it's not that those things don't matter. It still matters. God still wants to see this creation flourish. He still wants to see innovation and order and beauty and families. He still wants to see those things. But he wants to see them with actual goodness reflected. And the way we do that is living in this identity that in him we are full.